Good morning. How are you? Good, good, good. What's that?
Good morning.
All right. I'm going to move this thing a little bit here. See if I can get some room. I'm going to start this morning with a dead guy. Guy by the name of William Randolph Hertz. No relation to the funeral cars that carry coffins. Although, like I said, he's dead. He's in a coffin now. He was born 1863 through 1951. He was a businessman. He was a publisher. He was a politician, and he was filthy rich. And at a very young age, he became obsessed with collecting stuff, anything he could. His mother has been on record saying, as a child, he had a mania for collecting antiquities and anything else he could find, so much so that when he was in his 20s, by the time he was in his 20s, he had accumulated so much stuff that he had to actually start purchasing warehouses to hold all of his stuff. One, a five-story warehouse in the Bronx. And he had all kinds of stuff. I wrote down a few just to give you a sampling of what this guy had. All sorts of antiquities. He had tapestries, he had armor, he had paintings, sculptures, Greek vases, Spanish and Italian furniture, Oriental carpets. He had George Washington's snuff box. He had spinning wheels. He had reliquaries, something I had to look up. That's a shrine that you store the remains of saints in. Maybe there was a relationship to Hertz, I don't know. But, and a whole bunch of other stuff I couldn't even pronounce. The guy had six residences, huge, one a castle in Wales, a big estate in San Simeon, California, and he still couldn't hold all his stuff. And I tell you this story, I open with this for a reason, because William Randolph Hertz had so much that in the end he didn't know really what he had. There was a time that he had read of an antiquity, an artifact. He had to have it. It was so valuable. So no matter what, he had to have it. So he commissioned his people, go find it for me and acquire it. No matter the cost, no matter where you have to go. Don't forget, this was before internet. So they did, went throughout the world and couldn't find it till they finally realized, it dawned on them, wait a minute, there's one place we hadn't searched. They found it. They came back to him. You'd think exuberant, but they were a little timid in voice and said, sir, Mr. Hertz. He said, yes, did you find it? Yeah. You did. You own it. It's in one of your warehouses already. I open with this for a reason, because there's two aspects to this story I want to bring home to us. Can you imagine owning something so valuable, but you don't know you own it? You receive none of the benefit, none of the pleasure of owning it. And can you imagine looking, searching for something you know is available, but you're unable to find it because you're searching in all the wrong places? Today's passage contains riches, treasures like this that are so valuable. God calls them blessings for the Christian, available to all believers in Christ. And they are found in the book of Ephesians. We're beginning our story, our series in Ephesians, so have your Bibles please open to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 this morning. Actually, the whole section, if you're looking in a Bible or in a device, verses 3 through 14, 12 verses, is one sentence filled with blessings to the believers. One sentence as if poured out from the throne of God through the pen of Paul. Available to us all. And the ones today, the blessings we're going to look at today specifically, are for our benefit and can have a transformative effect on our lives. Yet somehow, these particularly, the ones we're going to look at today, often are missed by believers. They go unappropriated, unfortunately, sometimes just words on a page, and don't come home to us. And the reason, the problem, I'm going to put this right out front for you, is because one component of those blessings deals with God's sovereign election. That word we got our title from, predestination. That's a word that's a concept that evokes varied type of responses in the hearts of believers. For the doctrinally experienced, the more mature, and the things of Christ who have been in the Lord for a long time, they're very familiar with these terms. And immediately there's a recognition when that word shows up of, okay, there's two camps of thinking, maybe a reaffirmation of which stance I have, what camp I'm in. Sometimes our images in our mind can go to people in our church or families or friend groups that think differently. They're in that other camp. But then that confident assertion, of course, that we're right. They're not. And maybe so magnanimous in heart that you'll just love them until they come along and see your point of view. Now, if you're newer to Christianity, newer to the teachings of the Bible, and you have no clue what I just said, that's a good thing. You'll probably get a lot out of this study. But most of us really are somewhere in the middle, somewhere where you've heard of it, predestination, been exposed to it to varying degrees, but you haven't really studied it. Maybe you think, oh, I really should, because everybody talks about it. All those smart guys talk about it. Or you just don't care. But I don't want to diminish the importance of doctrine in Scripture, particularly issues like this. God has given us great men and women, thinkers, theologians, that devote their lives to studying and then writing about these issues to help us believers try to wrap our minds around them. It is good to dig into these issues. The Bible says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman or woman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately the word of truth. So we don't want to make light of serious doctrine. The other side, some doctrine, predestination particularly, God's sovereign election, can be so challenging. It can fry our brains. For some, it can frustrate, and in the process, though, see, miss the real blessing, the transformative effect that it can have in our hearts and in our souls. That's where I really want our study to take us today. And so in doing so, as your bulletin says, I want to look at this issue through the Bible and derive from it what God did for us. Take an objective look at what it says through the text. What does it say? What does it not say that he did? I want to look at why God did it, his motives in what he did, what he does, because they are revealed for us here in this passage. And finally, how does it affect me? I could have put us, but me, individually, each one of us. These benefits, these blessings, how do I appropriate them? So let's look at the text together. This whole 14 verse, or it's actually 12 verses, 3 through 14, is a praise. It's a blessing, a praise to God for all of those blessings he's given us. Like I said, we're just going to do the first four verses there, 3 through 6. But read them as such, as though they apply to you if you're in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There are a lot of blessings in there, right, to talk about. But you read that word right there in verse 5, predestined. God's sovereign election permeates the entire section, the whole blessing, all 12 verses. Twice in our few, it comes up there, predestination in 5. Verse 4, that word chose is a word where we get election from or elected from. I'll spare you the grammatical nuances and differences. The same concept is being communicated. God is sovereign. And in his sovereign, all-knowing, all-loving, all-perfect, all-control of all things, he chose you. He predetermined you to be his in love forever. Now, again, if you're new or newer to the faith, your first reaction to that would be, awesome. That is so cool. Tell me more. I want to know about that. Until sometimes it can cross your mind. A thought can come to mind, or someone could actually put the thought in your mind, and you say, well, wait a minute. How's that all work now? Wait, because I thought I had to believe and receive, right? Isn't that my part? Well, yeah, you do. You know, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. That is that outward expression of confession to reflect an inner reality of here, yeah, that's volitional, that's on your part. And you're saying, well, wait a minute, that's my choice then. You even just said it now, Dave, volitional. That was my decision to do that. Exactly. You need to make that decision. But the passage said, God chose me. Right. You see the problem? It's a paradox. It is a paradox. God's sovereign election on one side, human will, our responsibility on the other. Two truths somehow don't connect. They seem that they contradict, yet they're both true. They're taught here, they're taught throughout the scripture, both sides, same coin, from Genesis through, without apology. So how do you reconcile that? They're parallel, they never connect, but seemingly in heaven they'll intersect perfectly, because it's impossible to harmonize on this side of eternity in our temporal minds to grab hold of eternal truths and resolve them with our finite thinking. It is impossible, certain truths in Scripture. It'd be like trying to teach Einstein's relativity to a fish and talk to him about the relationship between gravity and space and time, but the fish only speaks bubble. Fish can't get that. So we do turn to the thinkers I mentioned, the theologians. There's tons, volumes written. One, you've heard of John MacArthur. There's so many. He has comments on this. He actually quotes another great, smart guy, J.I. Packer. But on this, just a little blurb in what MacArthur tells us. He says, God's sovereign election and man's exercise of responsibility in choosing Jesus Christ seem opposite and irreconcilable truths. And from our limited human perspective, they are opposite and irreconcilable. That is why, he continues, so many earnest, well-meaning Christians throughout the history of the church have floundered trying to reconcile them. Since the problem cannot be resolved by our finite minds, the result is always to compromise one truth in favor of the other, or to weaken both by trying to take a position somewhere between. Let the antinomy remain, believing both truths completely and leaving the harmonizing to God. The smartest minds end up there. So let's do that. That's good advice. Instead of fighting through this whole sermon and trying to deal with reconciling, what does it say here? Let's take God at his word here and then bring it home. So let's do that. And I want to look first, as I promised, to see what God did for you. And in this text, you know what God did? He picked you. That's it. Get over it. You can't argue with it. You can't explain it away. If you're in Christ, God picked you. You can't explain why. Verse 4, even as he chose us, you in Christ. So it's his decision, his doing. You had nothing to do with it. Even before you were born, God picked you. Spurgeon, another one of those smart guys, also heck of a personality and a bit of a sense of humor. He said, I know God chose me. I'm sure of it, and I'm glad. Before I was born, because he never would have did it after. Reality is he would have. In a sense, he did. Paul said in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before creation itself, God knew you, everything about you, all your sins, past, oh, and the ones in the future that you haven't committed yet, you probably might, we hope not, he chose you anyway. You know what kind of comfort this gives us? It's not my merit. There's nothing on my part that I can do to earn it. There's nothing on my part I can do to lose it. I need to know this, especially in that future sin, when I do blow it. God chose me. He didn't see down the road I make a stupid sin, and he didn't say, oh my gosh, I didn't know you would do that. Forget it. I'm unchoosing you. We are secure in Christ. The theme, living in Christ. We are secure. Next thing he did is God qualified you. God did that. You see, in verse 4, kind of in the middle there, holy and blameless. Can I let you in on something? You're not. I'm not. Blameless is the language of sacrifice. It's unblemished. It's without fault. It's that language in Leviticus where they had to put forth animals to God that had to be perfect. Blameless. It's the same word used in Hebrews to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, we won't read it all, but as he is the only perfect without blemish, Christ, that word, that blameless, and that in a single offering of himself, it says, once and for all, he perfected us in Christ. So again, if you're newer to the things of Scripture, explain that to you is to say that none of us, not one in this room is right before God, has a righteous standing before a holy God. Because of our sins, because we're not by nature and by choice holy, but he sent his blameless, perfect son to live the life, the perfect life you couldn't love, and he willingly died a torturous death as a substitution for me and you, for our sins to pay for them. And he has risen again. And so when we acknowledge our sin and place our faith in Christ, he declares you holy and blameless. That is your standing before God based on what Christ did, not on what you did. Thank God, right? And so then he places you in Christ. Again, the theme, I think it's written on there, living in Christ, holy and blameless in his sight, which is the only way I can have a relationship with God. It's a declaration from God where he cleans your slate and forgives all your sins. He did that. And that removes from you any guilt, any condemnation from the equation. Those thoughts that can enter our mind. If I said to you, so many of you that are further along in your study of Scripture, more knowing of Scripture, if I said a reference, I'm not going to make you recite it, but if I said a reference, would you know what it is? Romans 8:1, who would know that? See that? How many? Even if I prompted you for one word, I bet you'd give it to me. Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no, for those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation, none for any of us in Christ. God did that for me. Last, God adopted you as his son, as his daughter. That brings a whole new level here to this aspect of what God has done. It shows, first of all, how intensely relational God's election is in your life. Not just so we can interact with God, you know, and not be judged. No, the intimacy of a father and a son, a perfect father, perfect father. Father and a daughter, a perfect daughter. That's what he calls us to as a loving dad. Couple benefits, huge ones. These are not for the screen, but they're points you can make note of. The recipients of this letter would understand this. In Roman law, adoption carried with it all the legal rights and privileges as biological children. Actually, a little bit more so because they couldn't undo it. You couldn't disown them after the fact. You don't unadopt. It's so secure. So one, you get an inheritance. That's future, but think of that. Guaranteed inheritance. We are heirs. Heirs with Christ in eternal glory. Romans, I didn't make you read through the whole chapter. I wished I could have, but thank you, Chad, for reading the section you did. But right prior to that, in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, I'll just read them to you. I don't have them for the screen. But it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Wow. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us. How then will he not give us all things in Christ? And this, but that's future in a sense, although many of those blessings and inheritances or benefits are received now. But now we have access to him. Direct, unobstructed access to God as a loving dad, a perfect one. And that same section in Romans, it says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, daughters, by which we cry, Abba, Dad, Father. Those who were in Israel, many told me they saw in the marketplaces little kids running along their fathers with the robes, the, you know, kind of Jewish-looking robes and all, and with the hat, and they were pulling on the robes in the stores, wanting something. Abba, Abba. A good father doesn't whack the kid away. A good father that loves, just like you feel if you're a parent, probably a grandparent, because by then you've calmed down, that you would always, always welcome your children, right? That's how he wants us to interact. God in election has done so much for it. He did for us so many things that we don't want to question it and grapple it. Maybe question, why? God, would you do that for me? Why? And so look at why God did it here in the Bible, right here. It says it. For one, God loves you. He just does. Love is the centerpiece of this passage, these verses. There's no punctuation in any of this. He elected us in love. He predestined us. Right in the center, God's love, undeniable. Can we get that in our heads, in our souls today? How much he loves you. He created you, you specifically in mind, to be with him forever. It was all planned before creation, Paul. He had you in his mind, in his heart. He knew what kind of messed up life you'd lead, and he sovereignly orchestrated everything. Why? Because he loves you, and he wants you to be with him forever in his presence. It says there, before him, in his sight, another version says. It means he sees you now, all your sins, all your flaws, and he loves you anyway. You know what that means? That means you are fully known and fully loved. That is our deepest need, isn't it? To be loved so bad. I need to know I'm loved. Yet, in the darkness of my mind, I will chase everything and anyone, no matter how healthy or otherwise, for that love, for that affirmation. Even putting up facades, presenting myself possibly to you how I think you might like me. And if you do, you don't know me. So I'm not fulfilled, am I? So then I run and I grope for the one place, God, who will give me the love, only his love, that can fill that hole when I'm looking in all the wrong places. The love of God is the only thing that can satisfy our soul. He knows that. He built us that way. And he is here to fill that for you right now. God loves you. Get over it. One guy in a small group last year said, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Part of the verses we read today, I'm going to put up on the screen, Romans 8, 35, 37, and 39, just to let it sink in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, those are troubles, those are trials, we're going to work on that. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 And for the next reason, God chose us, picked us. I'm going to skip through the theologians and the great thinkers. I am going to go right directly to a rap artist. You know, you think, oh, no, what's he going to do now? But these guys are, this particular group, Shy Lane. Where's Josh? You ever heard of Shy Lane? Right, yeah, right. Want to give me a little beep? No, don't do that. But I want to read you, because these guys are deep, and they are bringing the gospel into segments of society where it wouldn't normally be. Some pretty dark areas. But here we go. I'm going to read this for you, but think what's behind the words. Peep it, son. Well, let me try to get a little into it. Peep it, son. No need to run from the truth. We need to come to an understanding of Ephesians 1. We see in love the Father predestined. We seem to have a problem with the doctrine of election. We keep stressing and leave guessing, leading to depression. We're not done. God in his perfection wrote the doctrine of election. Cause he's sovereign, there's no question. And that got some people stressing. But no option but election can account for our protection, godly direction, or perfected bodily resurrection. Yo. To your glory, Lord. I was a swollen corpse with hope no more until Jehovah the Lord dove from the shore to the ocean floor. Yeah, I was a corpse and I smelt like it. I'll keep it simple. Why did God choose me? Because he felt like it. Because he felt like it. Because he felt like it, because it was his own good pleasure. That's why he did it. Better than the ESV's rendering of according to the purpose's will, in that verse, it says the kind intention, the good or great pleasure of God's will is why he picked you. You give God pleasure. Did you get that? Because he declares you righteous and loves you and accepts you and wants you. He didn't just grin and bear it and say, okay, I'll keep him out of hell. He loves you. He is pleased when he looks upon your soul. Do you get that? Because your sins are covered, and he can do that. He can express his love and his heart, and it gives God pleasure. When you first came to God, when you turned to him from your sin, that gives him pleasure. Now when you come, even with your sin, especially with your sin, because that's his business, it gives him pleasure. Get that, according to the good pleasure of his will, because he felt like it. He wants you to come to him. You are the object of his affection. That's what predestination teaches. And every bit of this is from God. He picked us, he qualified us, he adopted us, he loves us. It's his pleasure to work with us. Do you think this should have any effect on our lives, anything meaningful? I think so. Let's look at how it affects me. How does it affect each of us? Because we saw already huge benefits spilling over, pouring out of the throne. If you are in home groups and you're choosing to do these sermons as your focus of subject area, this is my heart and prayer that you focus on. We saw already the comfort in knowing God picked me independent of anything I can do. This is what we want to talk about. If you want to talk about predestination, that's fine, but here's where my heart, and I believe God's, is that we go with this. The security we have in knowing that he knew me ahead of time and did so anyway, it frees us from all guilt, all condemnation, all those voices of other people, all those voices in your own head spewing lies. Otherwise, he wants us and accepts us. Wow. We have direct access, 24/7, even when I behave like a jerk. He knows me fully. No facades. It doesn't work with God. And that's wonderful, because he loves me fully. And my life, your life, and your relationship with God gives him pleasure. Those are a few bennies right there. How about some more? Directly obtained. One, victorious living. Victorious living in all areas of your life, and I mean that. God sovereignly orchestrated all the events in the world and in your life so that you would be his own. Get that. Get that. He was working in and around your life before you gave your life to him, until you received the love of his son. And do you think he just stopped working then? Did he fall off the throne? No, he did not. He continues to work in your life purposefully, as he did in election. He works purposefully now, working in each and in every one of our lives toward that holiness, toward Christ-likeness. When we get this right, people, when we go through life with this mindset, understanding this, it changes everything, everything, especially when stuff happens, when things go wrong, not the way we want them to go. In deep family issues and problems, God is working. When your spouse gives you an unbelievably hard time, he's working. Or a friend just backstabs you and you never saw it coming and you trusted them with your heart. And I'm not even talking about the real tragic events. They apply too. Serious health issues, financial issues, employment issues. All of it, if you will do this. I do this. So often, ask yourself three questions. Is God sovereign? That's the first one. Or is he somehow out of control? I didn't know that was going to happen to Dave. I missed that one. Really? He is sovereign. Ask yourself that. Believe it, because the Bible says so. Two, does he love me? Does God love me? The centerpiece of this verse, the theme of the Bible, is God's tenacious love for you, that he will pursue you at all costs. He will never forsake you. Just look at the cross if you ever wonder, because God demonstrated his love right there for all of us. God, does he love me? And is God always working for good or not? Yes or no? In every circumstance of life, in every trial, good or not? Is he working or not? You have to decide. Because if this is true, it changes our paradigm. It changes how we should navigate through life, because God has a purpose here. What is that purpose? We read it, actually, at the opening section. Chad read Romans 8. We started with this one, 28. I put up the NASB. I just like the ordering of the wording. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is working every situation in your life ceaselessly, purposefully, on your behalf? Yes or no? Ask it, because when it hits the fan, when every relationship goes awry, or there's conflict, or trials, or tribulations, or hurt happens all the time in the body of Christ, in our families, in our friend groups. Do you believe God's working in your life? Do you believe he's sovereign, loves you, and working? He is for good. That's what that says. That's the word of God. Take it to heart, and then you say, well, what good, Lord, is from this? Let him define it. In verse 29, let him define it. For those whom he, God, foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. There's your good definition right there. So that he would be the firstborn of many of us, brethren of the Lord, conforming us to the image of Christ. That's God's heart and desire. That's the good. The image of his beautiful son is the primary overarching goal of God in your life. In each of us, to become more and more like Christ. If you go in the storms and ask your father, the one whose lap you can crawl up onto, and say, Father, I can't control her, I can't control him, I can't control this. What? Show me. You know what he does? He answers. He will show you areas in your heart that need to be adjusted, that need to be submitted to him. In your reaction, when it hurts so bad and your mind goes off about all these things, whatever they are, vindictive, angry, hurt, remembering what your mother did, and all of those are legitimate, but he wants to bring them out. He wants to bring them to the surface and show you that we're misappropriating our hearts, and he can solve that. And when we sin in our reaction, he will forgive you as his father. He digs deep down, watch out, because he does when you pray those prayers, and he'll bring out areas and nuances of your life, make you more Christ-like. And he will free you in that circumstance to understand the love of God as he works in your life and then enable you to then walk freer, to love back other people, not burdened by these thoughts. It is so liberating. This is the sanctification process. This is life in Jesus Christ. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful. It is what God, that's the relationship now we have with him. And it's so beautiful because our souls want love and affirmation and identity everywhere else. We go to dry, empty cisterns that hold no water instead of the one true living God who can fill us. And when we do, we are filled. We are filled. Next, he will set us free from misplaced identity with an unshakable identity. Unshakable identity. Criticism comes, bad times don't come. You know what? Good, Lord, great. Because I am your child, and you are teaching me, and you love me, and you're working this together. To believe that gives such strength in our hearts. I am his. I just want to stay in fellowship with you, Lord. And it's when my mind breaks that fellowship, when my mind buries itself in hurts, and hurts are legitimate. You people hurt me, you know that? And you hurt each other. We do that. But to bring that before the Father as his child, say, Dad, help me. He will. And I am a child of God. That identity is what he wants us to know. He wants us to believe that in our heart, to build our identity not around our friend groups and our careers and our money, and we all do it. I do it. We all do it. When I experience disappointment, why, Lord? It's not a sin to be disappointed, but where's my heart latching onto as opposed to you? My Father, I am your child. I identify with you in Christ. Remember the theme? In Christ. That's who we are. The whole book is about living that out. Last, a life of joy, gratitude, and praise. God's sovereign electing love, our secure eternal future, and experiencing God working in our lives, looking back at seeing his hand in our lives, brings verse 6 to life, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The same word he uses for you if you're in Christ, his beloved daughter and son. Aren't you glad you're in the truth? Aren't you glad? Think about it. There's a narrow road that leads to life. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. Many, the larger percentage, go into it. Why are you in there? Why are you in the narrow road? Isn't that great? Think of your eternity will be in God in glory and bliss, enjoying the presence of God forever and giving him glory, as opposed to perdition, hell, torment. Why? I don't know. Thank you. Did you ever take a walk with your spouse and just hold her hand and just talk about that? Aren't you glad? Or with your kids. Think about it. My whole life, I'd be in darkness, and I'm not. And I have nothing to do with it. That is exuberant. It's something we need to realize. He chose you to have a full life in God, one of praise and joy and exaltation now and forever. And we can have that in him. My prayer is the study of predestination will lend that to you in fullness. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the work you've done for us in your Son, Christ Jesus. We know, Lord, there's nothing we could do to earn what all you have done, and you just don't stop doing, Lord, because you love us. I pray that we would comprehend in our hearts and know the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, and it would be an anchor to our soul, giving us confidence, knowing we're your kids, Lord, no matter what. These are the true spiritual blessings I pray on every one of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.